great joy to be here this morning. A blessing. Many things to think about. I'm sure we've all been thinking, like we do every week. I was thinking, just that song, "Come Let Us Reason Together." Though your sins be red as crimson, they shall be white as snow. We had a little picture of snow flying outside. It brings that reminder back to us. Seemed like I sense in my heart an overwhelming. It's like I'm not even sure that I can express sometimes the things that you know how that is sometimes in life. As I meditated this week on just Jesus Christ, and so as I meditated on that, I recognized my need. I saw where I was short in many different ways. But I also saw a perfect sacrifice. I also saw a Savior that said that, like that Isaiah, that's come, let us reason together. And so this morning I'd like to share a message. The title of the message would be "The Perfect Sacrifice, Jesus." And I think I'm going to write that up here. Just to give a little order. The perfect sacrifice, Jesus. As I was thinking about Jesus this week, I realized that you go through the scriptures and we often hear, let's just preach about Jesus. And I'm really encouraged that that is what we should do. As I read the scriptures, as I meditate, I think about Jesus this week. The thought before us, the thought before me is so much bigger. It's so much bigger than a few scripture verses and stuff that I have put together. And so that's the part that's overwhelming. It's like something that has no end. It can't even be fathomed. As we sang a song as a family this morning, who can fathom the wonder? Who can fathom the wonder? Am I ringing a little bit? Okay. Sorry about that. So with that in mind, I do desire to maybe all rise together and have a word of prayer. Let the Lord have his way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning, this beautiful Lord's Day morning, again as we gather to commemorate, to remember, Lord, what you've done for us. You have truly been the sacrifice, Lord. Help us today to not do injustice to what you've done, Lord. Help us today to be a vessel. As we gather together, that, Lord, I would not be a hindrance to your word. Lord, it would be like a PVC pipe, Lord. It would just flow and we could all learn what your word and what your will is for our life. Father, that we would not gather together and have our own ideas this morning, but we would worship and adore you with a pure heart, that we would see what you've done for us and what you desire to continue to do with your people, and Lord, through this precious and everlasting sacrifice, this one sacrifice for all. And so this morning, we just ask you to be here, Lord, and help us to be prayerful, help us to be thinking. Help us, Lord, not to live on emotions, but, Lord, help our emotions to be touched this day by the precious work of Jesus, that He done this for us. And that we are here this morning communing, not with a table that we have instituted as a church, a special way, but we want to commune with on your table, Lord. The table that comes from eternity, that your people have practiced, Lord. So we ask you to give us that heart as we come to this table, that we would not do these things unworthily and bring shame to your name. Lord, we love you this morning, and we thank you, and we ask for your presence. We invite you to be here and calm my heart, and be with each one that's gathered here. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. An opening scripture, very familiar scripture that I was thinking. In John chapter 15, it's just one scripture you don't have to turn to. It says, in John chapter 15, verse 13, it says, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." And I kept thinking of love, love feast. No greater love is this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. The reason I was wanting to share a little bit on my title, the thought come to me. Sometimes we hear of a sacrifice of Brother Melvin. A sacrifice of him. A sacrifice of Brother, and all of us have sacrifices we do. Sometimes we do those things with pure motives, and other times we have sacrifices because we know that we're going to receive something. But this morning, as I thought of this sacrifice, it is the sacrifice, Jesus. It's not part of him. It's not just a certain skill he had or a certain gift he had. It was his entire life he sacrificed. So it's the sacrifice that we want to look at. And there's areas of this sacrifice. It's the blood sacrifice, the body sacrifice. And then this sacrifice, there's a few areas we'd like to look at if the Lord grants time. And this sacrifice is a sacrifice of a covenant. The blood, the body, and a covenant sacrifice. I don't know if we'll get through those. And like I shared, I don't desire to do injustice to these things, and I feel like I may. And so I want to make myself accountable. The beauty and the glory and the awesomeness of this sacrifice. You know, in Revelations, just a few thoughts, beginning thoughts I was having. In Revelations, when the seven angels were girded from their paps down, you know, and they saw this, and there was some crying going on in Revelations there that they couldn't find one to deliver people. And one come out and says, "Don't cry, we found one, the perfect Lamb of God." And those seven angels, I don't know if it makes a big difference, but they were girded about with a golden apparel from the paps down. Not from the waist, but from the paps, like the breast down. And they saw Jesus there, Revelations, the same. He was girded from the paps down with a wrap of a golden apparel. And as I thought of that, that was beforehand when he washed the disciples' feet before this girdle. I think there was a girdle of the waist down with a towel, and he washed his feet. And I don't know that it really matters that much, but it blessed me to think about it. Underneath this golden wrap from the paps down was a wound of all wounds in the book of Revelation. There was a wound in the side of our Lord that wasn't just covered up with cotton, but it was covered with a golden girdle. This is not just any wound. Sometimes men get wounded and they get hurt and we don't know what to do with it. But this man was wounded for our transgression. Jesus. It's not just any old man. Sometimes men do phenomenal sacrifices. Big ones. But not like this one. Not like this one. So this morning, in eternity, he still has the wound underneath the girdle. It's still there. The wounded side. The sacrifice. This sacrifice this morning is sufficient. I think of sufficiency of sacrifice. It is sufficient to forgive all sin.
It's sufficient to redeem from all iniquity. That's who can fathom. Some people forgive easier than others. Why? Someone comes to you and asks for forgiveness. You have to make them pay. Why? We want to make sure that they're forgiven. He forgives all iniquity. He restores a man that has his back turned toward him. He restores him. And he just don't partially restore, but he takes that man and he turns him and he can restore him 100% back. Now he does all this only upon willing participants. He cannot do this when we're just, in theory, we know these things. And I've been thinking about this. I know these things. We all know these things. But the beauty is that when a man is willing, these are the things that happen. He brings man back. He forgives all sin. He redeems from all iniquity. And then that thought comes to my mind again. Who can fathom the wonder? And in Galatians 1:4, the last part of that verse. Take a little time to turn to that. Says, who, this is the talking of Jesus, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. See, this is the will of God. This is not something that we have to just don't know where God really wants. This is the entire will of God to redeem, to deliver us from this present evil world. And he give himself for our sins. The will of God. Think of the will of God for man. And you think of the multitudes of men and women, including our own lives. And I know, like you all, I'm sure if I think of a message like this throughout the week, I couldn't help but think of my life. I couldn't. I'm sure you all think that way when you think of communion and what Jesus did for me, and why me. But that's why, because it's the will of God. It's the will of God this morning. So from the youngest to the oldest in this room, it is the will of God that we're restored. Always restored back. Not partially, but restored back to God through this sacrifice. In the 1828 dictionary, the sacrifice means, I thought it was interesting to look at the word sacrifice. And it means to destroy or surrender or suffer. It's a loss for the sake of obtaining something. To devote to loss. To devote to loss. It's in a dictionary. It's in a 1828. And just think with me this morning when Jesus was here on the earth. He knew his mission. Jesus knew his mission. And I don't know that what all was going through his mind, and probably I don't know if I ever will, but we try to read it in through the scriptures. He knew his mission, and his mission was to fulfill his Father's plan. And he was devoted to loss. He was devoted to loss. And if I could fathom that, if I could devote my life to loss, that he might receive glory and honor, the things in the eternal perspective would be unending in a much deeper way. The Bible dictionary says it is a ritual through which the Hebrew people offered the blood or the flesh of an animal. God always wanted this. This is what sustained their lives in the Old Testament, the Hebrews. This bloody sacrifice is also known for a guilt sacrifice or a guilt offering. God in heaven always wanted a pure sacrifice. And if you think about a sacrifice this morning in a couple of ways, if you think of someone that's pure and there's a sacrifice that comes from his life, it has more power. For an example, if there is an old horse that you're trying to hook to a buggy, and he's kicking, and he finally kicks everything apart, and through the course of all that, he breaks something, and he dies, and he bleeds out, and he's a sacrifice. There's a sacrifice there. And it's according to how that looks, it's a sacrifice. But if there's a young colt that's out in the field eating grass and another big horse comes up and just kills it dead and there's blood spilt and there's sacrifice, it's a very, I don't even know if that can compare, but you're drawn to that. That's pure. That sacrifice was pure. You see, the old horse deserved it. I don't even know if that makes sense. But I think of it. Jesus Christ didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve it. So the purer the sacrifice, the more strength, I think, was why they wanted that lamb without blemish, that pure sacrifice. It had more strength. You know, if it was an old lamb with a bunch of problems or a sheep, it was a sacrifice, but it wasn't like, wow, he gave the pure one. He gave the... And so I can picture those fathers in the Old Testament day, you know, they would go out to their herds and they would find this perfect lamb. And some of them would know probably that some of their families and some of their children wouldn't pay very little attention to it. But those fathers had a heart. I'm sure they would say, listen, this was the best we had, family. This was the best we had. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus was the best. This was the best. And many times people ignore it. Hebrews chapter 7, we'll look at many sacrifice pictures in the book of Hebrews. Very familiar scriptures. So I want to try to go through there. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. Speaking of Jesus, we'll read on to verse 28. But by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continued forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Beautiful picture there in verse 27. He said that first the high priest did for his offered for a sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. And it's significant that some of the thoughts I was having on the sacrifice is Jesus in parentheses, not part of him. He did this once. He sacrificed himself. Turn over, keep going. In Hebrews 9, we see that entire chapter is an establishment of a because of this sacrifice. In verse 6, I know we could read it there. In the book of Hebrews is the establishment of the new covenant, the new dispensation, the new way, new and living way. In verse 6, we'll kind of cut in there. It says, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people." More, there could be more read there. I have a number of scriptures on this, so we'll keep moving through that. I had to just think on these them few verses we read. There's two steps there. There's a first tabernacle, and then there's a second tabernacle. And I'm not sure where I heard this in my journey of life, but there's a continued thrust for first tabernacle Christians, and I don't know what that really means. I think I've been thinking about it. The first tabernacle, there was priests that went in there, but the second one was where the high priests went in, and this didn't happen without blood. They couldn't go in here without blood. The high priests went in there, and they took blood with them, and this had to be followed. This had to be followed like by God's mandate, by His ways in that time. So the high priests went in through there. They went in first for their own sins and then for the heirs of the people. Very, very inspiring to see that Jesus Christ is this high priestly figure. Very inspiring. He did not enter in for His own sins, but He entered in for our sins. And so some of these thoughts have been inspiring, and I know there's been a number of views about the sacrifice and about some of these things on the death and the death for the atoning of sins. But I do want to say that as I thought of these things, you know, this is love. We call this a love feast. And I'd like to share something that blesses me in my life as I think about these scriptures. So if we think of God as an angry God up in heaven, and He's just angry at all these people, so He wants His anger needs to be suppressed. So He just kind of, "I got to kill my son so I can take care of all this." I don't see that here. Sometimes we hear different thought patterns. I see love. This was a love offering. Jesus Christ knew what He needed to do. Yes, He suffered, but it was a love offering. God knew that this is the only way. This is the only way for redemption. This is the only way for me, so I don't have to get mad at people. God is not mad at people. His heart is for people. Just thinking about that for the sacrifice, it's been inspiring to me. This is love. This is love. If this don't do it, nothing else will. This love, if we look at the blood sacrifice here in the picture of the Old Testament, we see as you go on through in chapter 9, you gotta bear with me, my voice is a little dry. My throat is a little dry, not my voice. But as we go on through chapter 9, there was something that was going on there. There was a service that could never take care of a conscience. In verse, if you read verse 9, we'll keep jumping around in here. It says, "Which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience." That was the missing link, as pertaining to the conscience. Then the blood of bulls and goats and these things, they were never able to do it. They could never do that conscience. And then verse 14, it says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressors that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. This were a testament, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. And if we look at some of these, how much more shall the blood of Christ, this is a blood sacrifice, through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself without spot to God. That's love. He offered himself. And think of the work that's happening here. Now remember, I think we were sharing earlier, this is only a theology until there's willing participant. Until us, God's people, become willing. This is a theology. And this is not a theology to all of us today. Many of us, I believe, understand. My heart is to inspire, and my heart was very much inspired. First, he purges our conscience. Think about a conscience that sometimes man will commit something, and it goes 20, 30 years, and someday he'll turn himself into the police station in another state. I hear testimony of these things, and he'll say, I just can't live with my conscience. I can't do it. That's beautiful. But God in heaven, through this blood sacrifice, is able to purge our conscience. He's able to purge us. That's who can fathom the wonder. My conscience has been purged by the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Your conscience. Purge our conscience not only from our own way, but from dead works, the Bible says here. And we have to take note, it doesn't say purging our conscience from doing the will of God. It says dead works. How many of us have tried? I've tried that in my life. I've tried to be separated from God but they were dead works. But today when we have a heart to please God, this is not what he's talking about. When we have a heart to please God, this is doing the will of God. Part of the conscience being clean, delivering us from dead works. Then there is redemption in this sacrifice of blood. Redemption is a small word, and so I picked up just to look at the word redemption. Look at the meaning a little bit. Redemption for transgressions. Who needs that in life? Redemption for transgressions is in the blood sacrifice. An eternal inheritance. A putting away of sin and a bearing of sin is all in some of these scriptures as we read. A putting away of sin, a bearing of sin, the remission of sin, the remitting of sin. Think of redeemed. I don't have time to look at all the words, but think of the word redeemed. The word redeemed, we often hear the word redeemed, and it becomes a normal word. But we are redeemed by the blood of this sacrifice. Redeemed. Why is this sacrifice? Is there something? If you'd have a cup of blood, is that? And so you could get a whole bunch of the blood. But we want to meet. I want to move our thoughts further than theory. The reason this blood was so powerful is because of the quality of the sacrifice. It was so powerful because he was perfect. And so this blood is the blood of Christ is because of a perfect sacrifice. It backs it up again to love. Redemption. Love. Redeemed, it says in the 1828, is to purchase back. Redeem is to rescue from captivity or bondage. To rescue, to recover to, and to deliver from is the meaning of redemption. And these things are found in 1828 dictionary. I'm blessed by that. Redemption is not a theology. It is. But I tremble sometimes to share my heart in these areas because I could be wrong. I might not be all right in theology. But it is a reality. Redemption is a reality. And it is precious to the believer. It is precious to God's people. So sometimes people can, I'm very grateful for people that can do better jobs than really explaining theology. But, and it's important, don't get me wrong, but if I get it wrong here today, you bear with me. I'm not trying to get the theology wrong. It's a rescue. It's a purchase back. You know, if you ever purchase something back, it's valuable. It's to deliver from. The other word was to make amends. You ever hear this simple word? You make amends. To redeem is to amend. Powerful, powerful scriptures in my life that blessed me this week. So I'd like to turn our Bibles here to 1 Peter, a few other verses we want to look at. 1 Peter chapter 1. We see in chapter 1 and verse 13 to verse 20, it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect to persons judges according to your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot," there it is again, redeemed, precious blood, "a lamb without spot or blemish. Says, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested these last times for you." And as Peter was preaching there, these things were penned down way before today, but they're still very prevalent. They work today. They work, as Peter was sharing here, he says, "and was made manifest in these last times." Peter was telling them there's last times, and we're in the last times today. I had to think this could be the last time for us to gather in this manner. But we are in last times. We recognize this week that abruptly men are hurled into eternity. Last times. But this redemption is for this last time. For our time. You see there the angels in some of these scriptures. The angels desire to see these things. In 19... Not in verse 19. We see that the angels in this in 1 Peter desired to see these things. In 1 Peter 2, I was in chapter 1, I'm sorry. 1 Peter 2, we need to like to look at a few verses there, verse 21 and 25. It says, For hereunto... If you're following 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. I appreciate those scriptures. They're inspiring. The last verse it says, For we were as sheep going astray, but now we return to the shepherd, the bishop of our souls. And that's Jesus Christ this morning. That's Jesus Christ. That beautiful picture of him there again. He reviled that what was the meaning that we give there? He was committed to yield. He was committed to die. And Much of Christianity sometimes is committed to live. And I speak from weakness. But are we committed to God? We'll see that a little further on in the covenant. He bore our sins. We were dead in sins, and He bore our sins that we should live unto righteousness. I had a little note here I made as I read some of these thoughts. I couldn't help but think of my own personal life, salvation. I'm sure that I don't want to go over those things today, but I think, bore my sins. You know, I remember a day, 18, 19 years old, where the sins were heavy. They were so heavy, I didn't know what to do with them. There were people in my life that wanted to help me. But one day when I let Him bore my sins, and I saw that love, it's not complicated. It's His will, as we read earlier. It's the will of God that men are restored back to Him. And we don't need to be very smart. We don't need to have a lot of understanding. We want to gain understanding, but we need to be willing participants. We need to be willing to yield unto righteousness. And then we are healed. By His stripes we are healed. You know, when there's a guilty conscience, and I think of guilt, bearing guilt. You know, there may be someone here this morning that's carrying guilt, bearing guilt. You don't need to. You don't need to bear the guilt. But you need to be a willing. You need to willingly turn, and He will bear your guilt, your guilty conscience. It says, being in Ephesians, a few more verses. I look at Ephesians chapter 1 on the redemption, the blood sacrifice. A very familiar verse. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And in 2:13, right there in Ephesians, turn over. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. And those things are very significant, because those are hindrances many times why people in general cannot come to God. Because they never were far off. We're far away from God. Yeah, we long for God. I remember as a young man, I didn't enjoy just displeasing God and disobeying my parents. But when I realized that I was far away from God, we Gentiles are far away from God without Christ Jesus. It's a truth. We're not just we just didn't make a couple mistakes. We were far away from God. And it's very foundational to come to God. Very foundational. We were made nigh by this blood sacrifice. The blood sacrifice again. Beautiful. We can come and be made nigh to Jesus Christ. Next, you'd like to look at, this was a sacrifice of blood. Next, there was a body. It was not only blood, but there was a body involved. Again, it was not just any old body. This body was a perfect body, perfect lamb. The reason this is so great of a salvation, because of its entirety. It's entirety. There was nothing else. It was the only Son of God. It was the entire surrender of all for a great salvation. That's the only thing that hinders us from a great salvation. The only thing is the holding back from an entirely all. And that is that can sound maybe to the sinner or to the holding out can sound kind of like convicting, but that's okay. It's the only way God has it planned. He won't change that because we're struggling. He wants us to give it all. Give it all up. On this body sacrifice, I don't have a lot on that. We kind of covered it. A lot of times when you read through Hebrews, you read and you cover blood and body sacrifice, because they're inseparable. There had to be blood. Where there was blood, there had to be a body form, whether it was animals in the Old Testament. So there was really no extra things that I looked on that, other than for us to remember that there was a body at this sacrifice. And it was wounded, and it was split, and it was a body that sacrificed this blood. Hebrews is also the next point I'd like to make, is a covenant. God always wanted a covenant. His sacrifice, there was a covenant in this sacrifice with the Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of an everlasting covenant." And so I'd like to spend a little bit of time on the covenant, just thinking about the covenant that God made with Israel through this blood sacrifice, through the sacrifice of his body and blood. It says, it's interesting that you note here in Hebrews, it says, "Now the God of peace," the God of peace, "that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of an everlasting covenant." Hebrews chapter 8, a few other scriptures, we'll start in verse 3 and read to the end. It says in Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 3, it says, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat to offer, also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, I regarded them not, saith the Lord." And then very familiar verses in verse 10, it says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." And I had to think those verses, amen. May God's people say amen to this beautiful, beautiful covenant. God's desire. "I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Beautiful scriptures. We continue to see the God's heart for an everlasting covenant. He led them out of Egypt by the hand. He led them out of Egypt. How does he lead us out of Egypt? He leads us by the hand, but he never drags us. We're willing. He always leads about willing participants, and that is so encouraging. Like, that's so encouraging to my heart if we think about that. We try to lead someone, and there's just a kicking and a bucking. He just lets go. He always honors that, but he never stops trying to long and pull us. He never stops. The Lord regarded them not. You know, he led them through. And these were some sobering verses to think about. You know, when God looked over Israel, many times he had Moses set up as their leader. I think that's why he said in the context that here that they shall not, and there shall not teach any man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. I think sometimes those verses get taken out of context and we don't teach each other. I think it's in the context of this is why. Because of the law of God written in our hearts and mind. There's never a nullification that we don't teach each other and help each other. But just to make, I think in the context there, that's why he said that, because that's all they did. Israel just led each other around. And many times they led each other in a blind circle for years. And God saw that. But he wanted a different covenant. He wanted them to have it in their hearts. Very profound. There's two meanings in the word covenant. Keep moving here for the sake of time. In the Strong's, the Old Testament meaning, it is a sense of cutting, a compact, cutting away, a pass by passing between two pieces of flesh is a covenant. And that still happens these days. There's covenants take place. Sometimes we think of them as contracts. I actually had a little discussion the other night about that, but I was even thinking about these things when we're discussing it. But there's a difference between contracts. The meaning in the dictionary says a covenant is a contract, but a covenant here and many times in the Old Testament was done in front of witnesses by pieces of flesh being put together or separated with blood between them. And there's many things that are they're hard to even get to the bottom of them. But there was covenants made, and you didn't break those covenants. That was just a no-no. If you did, you paid a price. Covenant was of the Old Testament. The New Testament, it says the New Testament is properly a disposition. And then the dictionary said it is a contract type of form, a contract. Especially a divisory will. And the divisory will is probably a little different as you think of a will made up. No one alters the will. You know, when a man writes a will, it's written. We as people come to the will. We don't make the will our will. And so that's the difference, I think. Contracts and bargains can be made and we both can get happy. But this is not, God's covenant isn't that way. And that's a good thing. God's covenant is forever established. But in the 1828 says it's a mutual agreement between the Father and the Son, respecting. God the Father and the Son Jesus Christ agree, respecting the redemption of sinners by Christ Jesus. God honors this covenant. And that's why we have hope. That's why we as Gentiles, as sinners, that's why we have hope. Not up-to-date sinners, but that's why people have hope. Lost people have hope. Another meaning is that when God engages to bestow salvation on man, this is how. Upon the condition, this covenant here, that a man shall believe in Christ and yield obedience to the terms of the gospel. And I think those two thoughts were in my mind when I was thinking of inner and, you know, outer and inner court Christians. You know, everyone wants to believe in Christ. Most people want to have a good feeling of maybe my sins, I don't want to carry these sins. But committing to the terms, committing to the covenant that God made, this is good for us. God created this for man. He created it that it works for us. It's not a covenant that is a mandate that you just can't get this thing. But it works for us. It takes us on a journey that blesses our life according to His will. Yes, we have to crucify ourselves. We have to lay things down that sometimes rear up and want to fight. But this is the only covenant that works. One writer said a covenant in the Bible sense implies much more than a contract or a simple agreement. A contract this morning, all of us do that in some degree or another. A contract or a simple agreement. A contract on the bottom usually has an end of date. One difference. But a covenant is a permanent arrangement. A permanent arrangement. And to me, hallowed be thy name. It's permanently arranged from eternity. And it'll never change. Another difference is that a contract generally involves only one part of a person, such as a skill. Okay, if you're a concrete contractor, you make a contract out based upon that skill. And so now you work things out this way. And those are not wrong things, but I'm using the illustration of the covenant. See, it only involves one or possibly two, maybe three parts of a person, according to the skill. And so we dive into contracts according to our skills. This is not a covenant. The reason I share these things is because sometimes these are way that man thinks. We come to God. We want to be part of church life. We want the best of this, because we have a skill in. We want this because we have two skills here. So we commit to a contract, but if something gets tough, you know, we're not gonna do it. And so I'd like for us to think. It helps me to think of a covenant. We covenant to God on a full term. So we have skills that are involved with contracts. It says a covenant. The other meaning to contrast that is a covenant covers a person's total being. A covenant covers a person's total being. And if you ever in life sit beside someone or are involved and you see someone come to a total surrender, he's making a covenant. But many times on that covenant, there's more things come up. But we need to start right. We need to start with just a full commitment on a covenant. I'll do that if everybody does this. Contract differences. A covenant is not something we give just parts that are bad in us or failing. Because yes, most of the time when we get people and generally all of us, at times we get in a tight spot, we can say, yeah, that's a bad attitude, or that's a flat spot. I should correct that. So we try to covenant that. But many times that's an indication that there's not a full covenant. There's just not a full covenant to a covenant made through this blood sacrifice. And I had to think this morning, all these things are very, we know these things. I know we do. We know these things and we share these things with each other throughout the years. But I had to think this morning, he made this covenant that I'm trying to look at and trying to talk about and with his own blood. And to think how foolish we are to not just yield to it. How foolish. If there's someone in here that says, I don't want to, I would say that it's very foolish. It's very foolish. Because this was made by the blood of a pure and spotless Lamb, the Son of God. This is the only way it's possible. There is no other way. The blood and body sacrifice is the way that God hath revealed an everlasting covenant. Again, God hath revealed an everlasting covenant that can forgive, that can cleanse, that can restore, and that can make the conscience clean. Praise God. Guilt and shame gone. But there's only one way. Guilt and shame. If there's guilt in our life, it can be gone. It's gone. Nailed to the cross in repentance. There is no greater covenant. There is no greater covenant. No greater covenant. Amen. I want that. I love that covenant. That's beautiful. Them are the 3 points. The last thing I want to talk about a little bit is now we talked about those covenants. Are we willing participants? And I think we are here this morning commemorating And we want to look at that a little bit. What is the practical side of partaking of this commemorable meal, this remembrance meal of bread and wine and washing one another's feet? What is God's design? What does He want from us? How does He want us to function practically? Like, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Very familiar verses. I think I was thinking about this. My desire is not to have our minds lose of what we just shared. All the blood and the body sacrifice that creates covenant. And I want us to remember these things. But here, as I kind of turn the page here just a little bit, I want to look at some, because of all these things in mind, let's look at a little bit of a self-examination in our life. And I know that we've all done that. And we don't do that just this week. We want to do that continually as we journey in this journey. But to look at self-examination, and we have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read some of these scriptures and then try to talk about them a little bit. It says in the first verse, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that rock, of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for an examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are gone. Wherefore, let him that think he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" Like to keep that in mind. "Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then with a question mark, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of the devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" There's two question marks at the end of that. And we could keep reading. Let's look at some of those verses and meditate on them. Verse 6, it says, "Do not lust after evil things as they did." There's a natural tendency for man to lust after evil things. And the example, I was wondering as I read this, the Gentiles, they sacrifice to devils. Keep in mind, the word devils seems harsh. The Gentiles were sacrificing to devils. But I believe if we see what they were sacrificing and we see how they operated in throughout the history of the Bible here, it helped me to understand that not all things always appeared wrong, but there was a wrong sacrifice. There was a wrong motive in the way they did things. So they lusted after evil things. And we are not to do that. This can sound like a mandate. We're tempted, but we are not able to be caught in the passionable desires to lust after evil things. That does not nullify temptations. They do come. But because of that verse in there, there is no temptation taking you. You know, the Word of God is aware of that we have these things to face, but we are to examine ourselves. Don't lust. Do not worship idols, as some of them. And the illustration there on the idols was interesting. It's something I've been thinking about and for even a number of years in my life. As I read these scriptures, as a single man, I'd read these scriptures and I would think, well, I do this. So I would just examine myself and I would just try to, I don't know if I was trying to cut myself open and I was trying to see if I was doing this. But as I looked at these, I'd like to see what God means when He says this through His Word. And that's what, but I need help on this. So if you have different thoughts, feel free. But it says that neither be ye idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Familiar verses. I've heard that all my life. What does it mean? The scripture says it. What does it mean? The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I know that the meaning of idolatry or an idol is anything this morning that is replacing the throne of the full covenant that we talked about. It can be idolatry. So it in these days it can be anything. I don't really want to get into naming off and trying to, but it can be so many things that compete for our idol or our throne. But the idolatry here of why he put in here, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. If you go back to Exodus, I think in Exodus 6, verse 32, maybe I have that marked here. I might just read where that referenced me to. Exodus 32, verse 6. Is where Aaron was making that calf. In the context of where Aaron was making that calf. It says, and all the people, just a few verses before that, it says, and all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool. After he had made it a molten calf, and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is the feast of the Lord. And that's why it was idolatry there. Because here he said in Exodus, he called it the Lord. Aaron called it tomorrow with a capital L. And that's important this morning. That there is no other Lord in our life except the true Lord. That's important. And then right on in verse 6, and they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings. And they brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. In the context. And it blessed me to see God understands. We eat, we drink, and we play softball catch with the boys. What's he talking about? He's talking about an idol worship. Where you, and so when you move it from here and you move it here, think with us. Just think together. In my lifetime, I worshiped idols. You know, I would sit and I would watch ball games, for example. And we would just frivolously eat and drink in some of these contexts throughout Exodus and all. The playing here was dancing. Many times it was dancing. And so it just was a blessing to me that this little God, small g, of what I, when I was in bondage to idols, it drove my life. And so when that's happening in our life, usually we just are are pleasure seekers, and we never can be content. We just seek pleasure. Does not mean we don't eat and drink and play softball. So I thought that was a blessing for me to think about that. Are we pleasure seekers this morning? Do we have to have the best all the time? And do we just need to, are we okay with being content in life? So that was a blessing for me to examine myself, that to make sure I don't examine myself, I want to make sure that I don't eat certain things all week long. But the burden is that we don't serve idolatry, that we don't serve an idol that creates a attitude of just eat, drink, and be merry. Life goes on. May we not have that. So they rose up to play and they danced. And so my heart this morning, that these are tempting thoughts that come to God's people, but they cannot be the controlling driver. They cannot be, because you, and these scriptures are so encouraging, but yet they are so true and so firm. You cannot eat of the Lord's table and of the table of the devil's. But the call of Jesus is, come and dine. Come. But with that call, the mandate is this: leave the table of the devils and come to the Lord. It's not a 20 things that we need to do right today, but just leave the table of the devils and come to the table of the Lord. And you can commune with Him. That's the mandate of Jesus. Come and dine. And remember, even those tempting thoughts that want to condemn us at times. Sometimes men are totally destroyed by tempting thoughts. But keep fighting. Come to the table. Even if you have tempting thoughts and you're fighting and you're pressing on. And remember that Jesus is helping you. Make a deeper commitment to God. Make some areas in life that we can consecrate to Him in more ways than we have. I see no things in my life this week. And keep taking the way out of temptation. Never yield. Because in 1 Corinthians it tells us that He has made a way of escape. One of the other thoughts was committing fornication. Fornication is not only the act of fornication. We see here in that context of Scripture that 23,000 people died that day. In one day, the Bible says. One day, 23,000 died. It's okay to examine yourself and ourselves where we are with fornication. Because the Bible says that if a man looks upon a woman and lusts after her in his heart, he's committed adultery. The thought and lusts after her. And it's okay. It's okay to ask God, show me. Because He is for us. He's not against us. He wants us to examine our life. And to me, that's encouraging. I'm tempted just like all of you are. We're all tempted. But we're not condemned when we're walking before Him. We're not condemned. But it says, don't commit fornication, because fornication is not only the act. It is, according to Jesus, it is a, you know, the conversation, lewd conversation between male and female or female and male that is not proper. It can just be fornication. I don't mean to sound like it's hard to talk to each other as opposites, man and wife, men and women. But just remember that there's a looseness around us that wants to tempt us just to be loose. Your wife is your wife, and my wife is my wife. Examine ourselves. Be one. Be a one-woman man, or a one-man woman. And then if you're a single man in here, if you're a single man or woman, you could be a one single-eyed person for Jesus Christ. That's the mandate or the qualifications of this table. The other thought was, tempt ye not Christ. I'd like to continue on there. Don't tempt Christ. How can we tempt Christ? How did they tempt Christ? They murmured. Next one was murmuring. The tempting of Christ. Thought of a verse in James chapter 4. go to now. Verse 13, it says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year. We'll buy and sell and get gain. We just tempt Christ. And James is talking in the context of just tempting Christ. It's okay to say, Lord willing. It's okay to say that. Tempting Christ, may we not tempt Christ. Do all things without murmurings, without disputings, that you may be blameless, the sons of God. So I don't know. I think I'll let off there. Today, one last thought I'd like to share is that the mandate, I think, is out. It's been out by the Word of God way before we started today. But we can come to the table, but we have to leave the devil's table. We cannot be partaker of both. And so with that in mind, we can come. We can come to the Lord's table. And I don't know that we have anything else. Maybe I think I will take some bread and be passing it out, I think, at this point. So may we rise together as a congregation. And I was thinking about all those that are participating. And maybe as we pray, and when we're done praying, you just everyone remain standing, those that are participating. And then I will take the bread and pass it and give everyone some. And my desire is to bring honor to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this day, we bow before you. We give you thanks for this day. We thank you for your word. Lord, we know that your word is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it cuts and it pierces, but yet it draws and it heals. And Lord, that's our desire today, that we would see you, Lord, for who you are, that you truly did give your life a sacrifice. And you bled everything out, and you give it all. And we're here with that heart together as brothers and sisters. Help us to realize that this is your table this morning. This is not a table that we manufactured. This is your table, that if we eat and drink unworthily, we drink it to ourselves, damnation to ourselves. And Lord, help us to just eat and drink to honor and to glorify you, to remember you, to remember your broken body, and to remember what you've done for us. Lord, as we partake of this communion bread, we would remember you. We would not make it what it isn't, but yet also honor it and respect it and realize that this is a symbol of the broken body of our Lord Jesus, how he bled and died and gave himself for us. We love you. We commit the remainder of this service and those that are sharing further under your care. But we ask you to be in our midst now as we partake of this breaking of bread. In Jesus' name, amen.